Well, good evening, friends. Good afternoon, sorry. And welcome to the Foundation Day service of the Bullying Forward Movement for 1972. It gives me personally great joy, and I do feel it's a privilege to be able to serve you in this way. And we're gathered, I'm sure, all of us, to praise God for his goodness to us in the past, for his loving kindness and his tender mercies, for the steadfastness of his love. Despite all the changes in time and place. And also we come to hear what he has to say to us through the words of his servant later on. But shall we start by praising God with hymn 100. Son of man, with joy we praise thee, on the Father's throne above, all thy wondrous work displays thee, full of grace and full of love. 100. Quite an international flavour to the meeting this afternoon, but I'll say more about that later on. Right now, Mr. Hallman, pastor of the Open Bible Fellowship in Wisconsin in the USA, will lead us in prayer.
Let us all be united in prayer, shall we? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou who art also the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how grateful we are to Thee for the privilege of lifting our voices in gratitude and praise unto Thee. Truly we thank Thee this afternoon for Him, Thy beloved and only Son, our Savior and our Head. How we thank Thee for the song of redemption that Thou hast put within our hearts, and that we have the feeling and the emotion of gratitude today, so that we've come together to give Thee praise and honor and glory. We thank Thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that out of his poverty we might be made exceedingly rich. We praise and thank thee for the riches of thy grace and the riches of thy glory. How we praise thee also for our position today in our Savior, our head, our complete identification in all of his work, the work of the cross, the work of burial and resurrection, the work of ascension and seating, and that we are truly seated in the heavenlies, and we are secure in our Lord and Head. We thank thee that thou didst not spare thine only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, and through him thou hast therefore freely given unto us all things. And as we meet in this chapel today, company of thy people, from all parts of this land and other lands, it is with deep gratitude that we come for the memory of him who has founded under thee this work. We praise thee for this man of God who was willing to stand for the truth and for thee in a day when it seemed that all others had turned their backs upon this wonderful truth. And we praise thee for the many who have come to know this truth through his ministry. And it is our prayer that we may carry on faithfully and fully wherever thou hast put us, that this truth may be made known unto others. And we thank thee for the blessed hope that is ours, that in the day of thy manifestation, we too shall be manifested with thee in glory. Now we want to pray that thou wilt open our hearts and our minds to the truth of this afternoon's service and throughout the day. For each and every one who ministers, we pray that thou wilt give them freedom, freedom of thought and freedom of spirit, and that we might not only be hearers of the word, but that we may be doers of the same. We pray for the printed ministry, how we praise thee, for the literature that's being published and sent around the world, the many who come to see the light and the truth through the printed page. For our brethren who continue to write, we pray that thou wilt give them wisdom and understanding, and that they may continue this good work. Send in the needed funds, that the Berean Trust may be able to continue to print this literature. So once again, we commit this service unto thee, our own hearts, and may we be hearers of the word and go out to be doers of the same. In the name of Christ and for his sake, amen.
And now Mike Hughes from Blowfield will read to us the passage from the scripture.
Our reading starts in from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and the first 16 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended, first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. And the Lord bless this reading of his word to each one of us.
Our next hymn is number 92. Let us unite our songs in praise to him who hath the power to raise our souls to height above, to seat us with his own dear Son, in him we count as being one, all through his gracious love. Number 92. The offering will be taken during the singing of the hymn. I don't know how you feel, but I always look forward to receiving joints and bands very much, because I like to hear, I like to read about what people are doing in other parts of the country, Europe or the world for that matter, and always there is plenty of news of people in faraway places in joints and bands. And I'd like to welcome to our meetings here today Pastor and Mrs. Ballman, mentioned before, who come from Wisconsin in the USA, and they will be travelling around in England during their 10-day stay here. Pastor Hallman is pastor of the Open Bible Fellowship there in Wisconsin. And also Mr. K.A. Brejan, I'm not a modern languages scholar, from Brzezian, from Holland. That's not quite so far away, on the ferries. And he'll tell us something of his work over there in Holland this evening during the service. And also we've had greetings for this Foundation Day from Pastor Lamborn in Phoenix and from Colonel Van Diesten in Los Angeles, USA. And now I'd like to hand over to Mr. Ralph for the report of the work of the 3M Publishing Trust.
I would just like to say, Mrs. Welsh, she's very sorry for the first time she's not able to be with us. She's quite okay, but failing health, you know, and weakness prevents her just making this journey. But she asked me to send you all her fondest love.
Thank you very much, Mr. Canning. I was going to mention Mrs. Welsh because this is the first occasion she hasn't been with us. And she was very bad earlier in the year with a nasty cold, and she got very weak and very poorly. We go and visit her once a fortnight and finish up by playing her harp. God's not abused. Finish up in the evening by playing Scrabble. Well, we couldn't play Scrabble. She didn't feel like it. But now she's playing Scrabble again and beating us too, like she normally does. So, but poor old body, you know, the old bones are so such now that she just can't stand the journey. And I'm sure that she would like us to convey your very best wishes to her, although she can't be here this afternoon. Now, we are glad to see so many of you here this afternoon, because last week, you remember, we had the rail strike. Well, there was no trains at all last weekend, were there? And we have to apologise that the lateness of the Brian Expositor magazine, for some reason they were late in coming from the printers, and Fred Lee at Preston and his helpers got them last Friday of last week, and they did a marvellous job in getting them all out, 824, by the Saturday, which was very good work, but unfortunately not in time enough for many folk to receive the enclosed notices of today's meetings. Anyhow, things have worked out all right, and we still have our little chapel full. Now I've had a look at you, I can put the reading glasses on. I've got a letter from Miss Cloppers, Elise Cloppers, in South Africa, and she says, I pray for God's richest blessing for everybody at the chapel of the open book. How privileged you all are to be there on the spot. And she gives her kindest regards and God's richest blessings to you all. Also, I'd like to mention a letter from Oscar Baker, written on the 8th, and he says, yesterday, we had a very good anniversary meeting here yesterday. We had 67 present, not a very bad number. So this old farmhouse was about burst at the seams. And also very warm greetings from him. There's the usual display of books for you to have a look at, because you see them advertised, but not knowing the contents. There's an opportunity there for you to have a look at them and see whether you would ever like to purchase one or not. And that is, I think, all for the moment. So now I don't like reading this report, usually. It's so dry, isn't it? But if I don't read it, I'm sure to miss something out. So you've got to put up with this a little bit of reading for a moment, interspersed with a few odd remarks. It is with much satisfaction that we announce a year of considerable progress in 1971, and also that this growth appears to continue in the current year. During the year, sales increased to £1,968, a rise of £650 on the previous year. Donations also rose to 3,721, and the gross income was 5,689, as compared with 2,816 in the previous year. Donations were £2,223 higher than 1970, but it needs to be pointed out that this figure is largely made up of a gift from a friend in America towards the cost of the new book on Hebrews, Perfection or Perdition, and we'll refer to this again later. We spent £1,594 on printing and binding, as compared with £944 in the previous year. Books purchased were also £437, as against £378 in the previous year. At the end of the year, the final value of stock was £12,490, a rise of £283. Expenses for postages, stationery, rent, heating, salaries, and etc. rose from £1,235 to £1,792 in 1971. And the balance sheet shows that we had a net profit of £242 with £4,739.71 at the bank at the end of the year. Now, there's a copy of the statement, the annual accounts and balance sheet, which is available, and I'll leave that down here for anybody that would like to examine it or interested to have a look at it. It's all done by accountants and somebody that Mr. Canning knows very well. And very nice job. Now, during the year, the following publications were printed. The Eternal God is Thy Refuge, this is 1970, 900. Christian's Greatest Need, 2000. God's Plan for His People, 1,000. The Ten Words, 1,000. The Signpost, 1,000. The Dispensational Frontier, 1,000. Meaning of Salvation, 1,000. Why Brian, 2,000. Tongue Speaking Today, 1,000. And the Tape List, a small quantity of the Tape List, 500. 500 copies of Dispensational Truth were also bound from flat stock, and 1,200 new covers provided for Wisdom, Human and Divine. And at the end of the year, we'd started work on the new covers from David Horobin's design for the alphabetical analysis. These very, very attractive, I think. Come to them later on. As the year progressed, we began to run into low stocks of many of our lines, and this hastened by increasing sales, left us at the end of the year with a need to reprint 10 hardback books, and 19 paperbacks. Some of these have now been cleared, but a further 4 paperbacks have come up for reprint, together with the new literature and tape catalogues. And this will ultimately cost us more than £8,000, over £8,000. And as you will remember, I said that our balance at the bank at the end of the year was £4,739. So there's a lot of leeway to be made up, but we are confident that the Lord, who has made all this possible, all this work possible in the past, will meet our need for the future. Now, we would like at this stage to express our gratitude to all of you who have sent your gifts or have helped in other forms, many other forms, especially to Mrs. Rogers in the USA for financing the publication of Perfection or Perdition. And more recently, a further gift that she has sent towards, it was for Just and the Justifier, but as that has now been reprinted, she will now pay for the Unfolding Purpose of God, which is next on the list, I think. Mr. Canning looks after this part of the business, for reprint. Now, the very regular help of friends in Coleraine, Northern Ireland, too, is deeply appreciated, because this helps us along very much indeed. Now, of the list of reprints that I just mentioned, so far this year, we've managed to get out 1,000 Tongues Speaking Today, plus 3,000, which I'll refer to in a minute, What is a Christian, 2,000, The Church by Stuart Allen, 2,000, The Christian's Greatest Need, 3,000. 1,000 Just and the Justifier, the new books. And just recently, 1,100 Accepted in the Beloved. This is Accepted in the Beloved in the new format, the new design, showing Ahasuerus welcoming Esther into his presence. We've also bound flat stop of From Pentecost to Prison. That's a recent one. Better put that underneath, haven't I? And Just and the Justifier, that's the new one. It's all the work of Mr. Canning, by the way, not mine. You'll notice our new jackets, these new jackets, are not hygroscopic inside, although they have the nice, bright, polished exterior and the plastic bindings are also not hygroscopic. A great advance on what we've had in the past. This is going to be the style of thing we shall have in the future. And the new jackets for alphabetical analysis. Now, I think that makes a very attractive set, doesn't it? Of course, unfortunately, all this means that the prices go up. Reading my report, the new literature and tape catalogues are being prepared now and should be ready for issue next month. No prices will be shown in the literature catalogue, but price lists will accompany it in the currency of each country in which it is issued. We found that to be the best way. Mr. John Porter's new tape list will be a much larger edition than hitherto, as it will embody some details of the subject matter of each tape listed. This is going to be a larger version. And I'd like to mention here, you know, very few people realize the amount of work that goes into producing just this tape catalogue. For many months now, they've had to listen to all the tapes and classify them, or at least be able to produce the tape catalogue with the detail of the contents of each tape. Now, this is, a prodigious piece of work which is necessary before something of this kind can be produced and issued. The two I have here, Mr. Canning has brought up the two artworks for the tape recordings, which will be the frontispiece for the tape recordings, the work, of course, of Mr. David Horobin, and also the book catalogue, which I think you'll find are two very greatly improved on our previous versions. Now, it will have been noted by many that Mr. Allen's latest booklet, Tongue Speaking Today, proved to be immensely popular. The first batch of 1,000 in October 1970 soon sold out and had to be followed by a further 1,000 in the following month. And by March of this year, they had also been depleted, and a further 3,000 were therefore printed, containing an additional section which Mr. Allen thought was necessary in view of correspondence that he had received. Now, its distribution has brought us many inquiries and new contacts, and we should like to mention that we take a special care with these new contacts by writing to them and sending a small parcel of literature to provoke interest. Your initial efforts, therefore, I think I'll leave my notes for the moment. This is so. This tongue speaking today has been very valuable in provoking interest. There's so many people worried with this problem, and it's split so many churches, and I've received at home very many letters from folk outside, and it has brought us many new contacts, and as I say, this is our advertising. This is where the money goes that you send to us. We send a little parcel of booklets, and perhaps there may be some here this afternoon that are here by reason of the little booklet like Tongue Speaking Today, which somebody has passed on. So thank you very much for all your little contacts. You know, some of you are lonely, but don't forget you're there for a purpose. And Although you may not see the result, sometimes it comes our way, and we wonder where it comes from, but it has produced a result, you see. Now, the year was overshadowed by the death on the 20th of September by our brother George Collar in Australia. He and his wife, Daisy, have been great friends of ours and had operated an agency for the Brilliant Publishing Trust for many years. His death left a gap which had to be filled quickly, and we here in London had brother Athol Walter in mind, as he had already equipped himself for this work by opening a Christian bookshop about 100 miles away from the Colliers. We did not wish to make a decision on this, however, without the consent of our Australian friends, but it transpired that their views coincided exactly with our own. In fact, we found to our delight that this was particularly agreeable with Mrs. Collier, as both families had apparently been working very closely together and meeting with each other, not only for fellowship, but also in relation to the literature, you see. So we would like to take this opportunity of expressing our grateful thanks to Mrs. Collier for all the years of loving and loyal service that she has given to us, and at the same time, we're sure that she'll be glad if we join with her in welcoming Mr. and Mrs. Athol Walter into the continuance of the work which she and her husband commenced so many years ago. And we hope that they will have the joy of seeing it grow and be still further blessed to the opening of the ears and eyes of many in the word of truth. Several new outlets created during the year for our literature are worthy of mention. In April 1971, an agency was commenced with Mr. Jackie Bowl of the Crusade Supply Centre, McConnorsville, Ohio. Mr. Morris McCulloch, assistant pastor, Hickory Ridge Community Church, Michigan, also commenced operating a book outlet, and he has asked for our prayers for his work there. In May last year, our beloved friends Nathan and Betty Sharp visited us here and in the United Kingdom, and on their return home have taken delivery of large quantities of our literature for use with their Bible study groups that they are forming. Our friends Oscar and May Baker of Truth for Today, and also Hugh Anita Colton of the Colton Bible Press, continue to serve us, to give us their unwavering support. Several new contacts in Holland. I'm glad to see Mr. Denbrien. We meet him in America. I haven't had a word with him yet. This has widened our circle of friends there. Doubtless interest in our literature could be increased still further if some of our books were available in Dutch, and the same could be said of France too, where language seems to be a bit of a barrier to further expansion of our literature. Many public libraries and colleges have requested details of our books. The City of Birmingham Public Libraries wrote in April this year to say that they had created a Department of Philosophy and Religion and requested literature so that an information file could be maintained of all societies whose objectives are in any way connected with religion and philosophy. Needless to say, it was supplied them, and we shall continue to supply it. A similar request was received from CERDIC, Université des Sciences. No, I won't say that. the University of Human Science of Strasbourg, France. Now, the university publishes a bibliographic repertory of Christian organizations which it disseminates in 5 languages to over 80 countries to people who subscribe to this. Another little outlet, possibly, for our work. You remember that in April of last year, we were advised by the University of Lancaster that they were preparing a computer archive of modern English texts, which would comprise 1 million words of modern English. 500 such texts of approximately 2,000 words each have been selected, distributed over a wide variety of types and styles of prose, printed in the year 1961. We were notified that the the Brian Expositor March, that number 29 of the first principles of the oracles of God in the Brian Expositor, March 1961, pages 2430, author Charles Welsh had been selected. The archive is being held on magnetic tape and will be available for scholars and research workers for use primarily for grammatical, lexical and scholastic studies. An accompanying manual gives full bibliographical information on each article. It was essential that the author should be of British origin and resident in the British Isle in the United Kingdom, which was no bar as far as Mr. Welsh was concerned, as you know. And we are naturally pleased that his mastery of the English language has been recognised in this fashion, and that naturally we pray and we hope and doubtless this and the other outlets that I've mentioned will be used to the blessing of someone somewhere who will use these particular services. Sales to trade organisations continues to increase, and the books mostly in demand were the volume of the book, in this order, The Unfolding Purpose of God and In Heavenly Places. The distribution of the Brian Expositor magazine, that also continues to rise. In January of last year, it was 812, and it rose to 833 by the end of the year, by November. It's the last issue of the year. By now, it has reached 845, you see, so there's a steady increase all the time. And this is despite last year the large number of cancellations due to, always get them all the time, through death, infirmity, but also because we sent out quite a lot of follow-up letters, and as a result of that there were a lot of cancellations. But still, in spite of that, it's still rising. So thus the work began so faithfully and tirelessly by Mr. Charles Welsh and his dear wife, who unfortunately can't be with us today, continues to expand both here and overseas. And may I say here that this is particularly encouraging to us in these days when the Christian churches, the denominations around us are finding so much difficulty in keeping going with their dwindling congregations and churches closing or being pulled down. It's very heartening to find that our little witness is steadily growing and being increasing, not being adversely affected. And we pray that, if it's the Lord will, it will continue. Now, I thought you might be interested to know that in addition to the major English-speaking countries like America, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, that we correspond and we send literature and books to, well, I have 25 countries here, and I'll just read them out to you. It may interest you. Argentine, Belgium, Brazil, Chile, Egypt, Fiji, Finland, France, Ghana, Greece, Holland, India, Indonesia, Italy, Mexico, Nigeria, the Philippines, Rhodesia, South Africa, Sweden, Switzerland. That's not bad, you know, for the little witness started by Mr. Welsh so many years ago. And gradually this is increasing. Unfortunately, it doesn't penetrate behind the Iron Curtain. And very often my heart goes out to some of these people there that existing on a few scraps of the Bible, or sharing one Bible between them. But the Lord knows about that, doesn't he? Now all this, of course, how am I doing for time, Mr. Sharing? Have I run over my time? All right. You see, I have to press ahead because he's anxious to get his little and I'm anxious for you to know all about the Brian Publishing Trust. Anyhow, this all requires a considerable volume of correspondence. The amount of letters that need to be written is considerable. Last year we sent out over 1,500 letters, and this, it doesn't include the hundreds of parcels that have to be made up. My dear wife sitting over there, she does all this, you know, she's a miniature packing department in one person, and she does it very nicely indeed. Unlike the normal publishing house, you know, whose only aim is really financial gain, we endeavour to meet the spiritual needs of many of the folk that write in to us from all over, from all these countries, many of them cut off and lonely, and letters from here, from this centre in London, do help to keep this little body of people scattered so widely throughout the world together, and it does help, I'm sure, that the interest that we show in them, that we can show in them from here in London, is very worthwhile. But of course, the number of us that are engaged in this are few. So, you know, if some of your letters sometimes don't get the ready response that you feel they ought to have, do remember that sometimes we do get flooded out. You see, the Brian Expositor is late, so now we get a heap of letters. Have you forgotten my Brian Expositor, you see? Well, you've got to reply, you see, to everyone and explain why. But we do our best, but sometimes we can't always reply to you straight away. Now, finally, we would like to thank you all for the love and prayerful support you have given to us during this past year. We were once the bond slaves of sin, now we are bond slaves of love. And we pray that this grace and this love may be with us as we endeavour to seek to serve him during this year which lies ahead of us. And we here value your prayers and all that you do to help us, and we too here are also constant in our prayers for you all, scattered wherever you are. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love be with, do everything in love. Don't be contentious. Don't be forceful with those friends with whom you meet. Do everything in love. And may his grace be with you all in this coming year. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Mr. Ralph. I'm sure I and everyone here will indeed remember you and your wife in our prayers and the work that you do. I don't know much about printing. I don't know anything, I don't think, about printing. But there's obviously a great deal of work involved in what is done. And you have, I know, sincere thanks for all that you do. I shall be inclined in future to think of Mr. Ralph rather as father of the chapel, if that's the term. perhaps also we ought to mention, for the benefit of those who will be listening on tape rather as they do on the television, please don't adjust your sets if the terrible weather in London is causing those noises from time to time. Our next hymn is number 27. Our Father who in heaven doth hear thy children when they pray, we would approach thee without fear. O warm each heart and stop each ear, turn not our prayer away. 27.
Thank you.
Our assistant, Brian Schering, is going to come and speak to us just now, but before he does, I'd like to mention, for those who may not know, I don't think there will be anybody who doesn't, but shortly, Brian is leaving for the USA for a fortnight in June, where he'll be speaking, first of all, at a weekend Bible conference, and then he's going on to visit Pastor Lamborn and Colonel Van Diesten. We do wish him, I know, Godspeed, those of us who won't be seeing him again. Brian has been very hard worked, I know, in England. Sorry, until then. Has been very hard worked in England this past year, with Stuart not being well, his wife particularly being unwell, and to have to prepare to go over there too must have meant a lot of work and prayer, and a lot of patience, I'm sure, on the part of his wife Ali. And our prayers are with them both at this time, and with Stuart as he goes abroad, Brian as he goes abroad, and in fact, our prayers are with him, our concern for him in all his ministry. But I'll hand over to him now. Bring message.
Well, thank you very much, Paul. I know how difficult it is to stand here, and I know this, especially when we ask people to be chairman, because they begin with one consent to make excuse. It's because, in the words of Fred Ralph this afternoon, this is going to be a bit dry, and it does, it gets very dry around inside the mouth, and you have to stand here and look at all these faces and try and give a message from the Word. But the Lord undertakes on these occasions, and we trust this afternoon that in spite of the thunderstorm, and I thought I was going to have to change the word, I thought it was going to come from Job in chapter 38, when it says that the Lord then spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. Well, that's the storm. But we're not going to get that this afternoon. This is Foundation Day, and it must be something applicable to the idea of our foundation. We have been inclined in time past on this particular day, Foundation Day, to remind ourselves of our foundation. And the foundation, as you know, is represented for us in these four basic tenets, which are so often mentioned at these meetings too, which deal with the scriptures, the inspiration of the scriptures and the need to rightly divide the word of truth, and two, which deal with the Lord himself, the belief in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice. Well, that is foundation. One of the things that we ought to remember, though, is that the whole aim and object of a foundation is to build on. The foundation is not the end of the matter. We need to build on a foundation. And you know, even when that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Even when it's that foundation, you find him going on in verse 12 of that chapter to talk about building on the foundation. The foundation itself may be very wonderful when we're thinking of it in connection with the Lord, but the whole aim and object of it is to build on it. And so I'm going to depart from the idea of foundation this afternoon and speak rather of the thought of building and of edification, of going on, because this is what we need to remind ourselves of. Now, we've got a name, which I must confess, when I first came across it, I thought it was some strange political movement, the Berean Forward Movement. But when you begin to look at that name, you'll realize what was involved in the original choice of it. We have, first of all, the word Berean. And we all know what that involves. It's a search and see principle, not to accept anything which cannot be shown to be truth from God's word, the Berean attitude to the scriptures. And then it is forward. We want to prosecute this idea. We mean forward with Berean principles. These principles must always be before us. In other words, we must always be going forward in the right sense. And then it is a movement. Obviously, if you're moving, you are going forward. Or you could be going backward. But we trust it is going forward. So the Berean forward movement, the very name itself implies not simply a foundation, although we must have that, but it implies growth and edification. It implies building up. It implies going on. And if we're going to be Bereans, this is what we've got to do all the time. Now, there is a very grave danger with any movement or society or sect or denomination, give it what name you like, any company of people that gather together with a certain foundation or beliefs, there is a very great danger that those people will eventually stagnate. We've seen this happen so often. They settle down with a set of beliefs, with a set of rules, with a set of interpretations concerning the scriptures. Now, some of these things may, of course, be very fine. We can't obviously chop and change our beliefs every 5 minutes. But there is a danger in this that we could stagnate. And many societies and denominations have done just this. They get to the point where they think they've got the truth, and then they, as it were, they enclose that truth in a box, and that's the end of scripture search. That is the end of the Berean principle. And it could very well be for us, because after all, we're just like, surely like anybody else, we're inclined to want to settle down, to have an easy life. Now, some people have actually imagined that the Berean forward movement have claimed to have the whole truth. We've never claimed any such thing. We don't for one moment imagine that we have the whole truth, or that there is no more truth to come to light from the scriptures. I feel sure that when we know exactly what we can get out of this book, what God has put in there for us to get out, we will never in this life come to the end of the revelation of truth. As long as we are searching it sincerely and with the right motives, as long as we are searching it with the ministry of the Holy Spirit behind us, then there is the possibility, there is more than that, there is a probability that new life will come from this word. And yet, there is this constant feeling among some people that we've got the truth, as though God said to one day that the Berean forward movement could be entrusted with the body of truth, and he gave it to them in one block, as though that were the end of the matter. Well, of course, we don't for one moment believe this, at least I don't. Now, one of the reasons I'm happy to say this is because we have letters from time to time which have completely misunderstood the position that Mr. Charles Welsh took over the scriptures. We've had letters, which have been along these lines. A person has said that the teaching of CHW is sufficient for me. Well, praise God for the teaching of CHW. But, you know, if you start taking up the position where you say that his teaching is sufficient for you, then you have not understood the teaching of Mr. Welsh. Because Mr. Welsh's teaching, his attitude, was a complete contradiction of that idea, of ever getting to the point where we could say, right, now we've got it. This is the end of our search. The whole thing is wound up. He was constantly right to the end of his time, and those who remember him standing in this pulpit for the last time will remember how he constantly said over and over again that we have to search and see whether these things are indeed so. And if we're going to follow his example, if we're going to promote Berean principles, then we can never sit back in complacency. We can never sit back with the idea that we've got it all. We must go forward. And this is what I believe is meant by building and edification. Because we belong to part of this great company known as the body of Christ. And the great goal of that is that it should build up itself in love. And so we must do this. Now I realize that this is a very dangerous attitude to take if you do not keep it in balance. We need to have a balanced attitude about this, because you can go to one extreme or the other. If you take a proper Berean balanced attitude, then you need to recognize that we've got to take a line somewhere down the middle between the extreme of chasing after new ideas all the time and the other extreme of remaining where we are and saying that there is nothing more to be revealed. We've got to take the correct balance, the Berean attitude, which is a line somewhere between the two. Now let's take the first side of it. There is a side which is very prevalent amongst some people, where if they can't find any new truth from Scripture, let's face it, they invent it. And it's very easy to invent things out of this Scripture. It's very easy to take a verse out of context and to imagine that it teaches a certain thing. Well, that's one side of it. We must not allow our imagination such free rein as to do things like that. There are people who will chase every new idea. This we must guard against. As a matter of fact, in the passage that we read together in Ephesians 4, we find just this thing spoken against. And in fact, it is not building up. It is not edification to do this. It is quite the opposite of edification. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 4, and we read verse 14, we'll find that one of the objects of the giving of the ministry of the ascended Christ was to prevent this kind of thing happening. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, or the word is babes, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The last part of that verse may be better rendered in craftiness with a view to the systematizing of error. This is where error gets a grip, when a person is constantly chasing one idea after another, where he's being, as it were, tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. Everything new he hears, he chases it. Now, this is not what I'm trying to teach this afternoon. As a matter of fact, in context, it is the very opposite to the ideas of building and growth. If you look with me at verse 15, you'll see that in contrast to that, it says, but speaking the truth in love. Not simply speaking, but this word implies the whole manner of life, the conduct of the believer. Mr. Welsh, I think, was the one who coined the word here, truthing in love. Not just speaking the truth, but truthing the whole life, showing the truth. Truthing in love, we may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. So the contrast of being tossed to and fro is the growth up into him, into Christ. And then in verse 12, as the aim and object of the ministry that you read of in verse 11, it is given for the perfecting, or as many of us know this word, the adjusting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, and the aim of it is for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Well, now that is what building up is concerned with. It's the very opposite of being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And when I say we've got to go on, we've got to build, I'm not implying for one moment that we ought to chase every new idea that is put forward in Scripture. As a matter of fact, that's going to be one of the characteristics of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. We read of some who are ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge or the recognition, as that word is, the acknowledgement of the truth. A characteristic of the last days, a characteristic of the teaching and of the willingness of the congregations to accept such teaching. Now that's one side of the question with regard to the revelation of Scripture. I'm not suggesting that building and going forward is that kind of thing. On the other hand, there's a very great tendency to think that perhaps all has now been revealed. Or even to think this, that we are correct in everything that we hold. That would be a very, very dangerous attitude to take if it could be shown from Scripture that there's some point over which, with a greater light, with a better exposition from the Lord, then that could be modified in some way so that we get nearer the truth. It's a very, very good thing to realize, I feel, that in this world we are dealing, in whatever you like to talk about, with probabilities. We think that we're correct in the things that we hold. But if somebody comes on along with a bit more light, we ought to be ready, not chasing it necessarily, but to be ready to modify our views according to those things. Now the reason I say this is because I can think of quite a number of movements in time past that have thought just the same things that we might think of ourselves, who have become very insular, who have, as it were, gathered within four walls, as we are gathered this afternoon, and have never looked outside. I've never gone outside and stood and looked in and said, now what exactly is all this about? In other words, they simply view themselves from an inward position, and they are never prepared to accept the fact that they may be wrong in some things, or that the Lord may have other things to reveal from His Word. Now, if we can take that position, if we can begin to think outside of a certain circle of ideas, instead of confining our thoughts always within that circle, then we are at least in a position where the Lord is able to teach us truth from His Word, which may give greater light on the things that we already know and believe. In other words, what I'm saying is, let's be humble about this as well. Let's not go around with the idea that we've got it all, we don't need any more teaching on the subject, all we need is what's already there and a bit polished up. We don't need to take that attitude at all. We need this humility, this humbleness to recognise that till the end of our lives, even as Mr. Welsh taught, we are still learners. Still learners. All the way along the line in our search for truth. Now we've got to take the line between those two extremes. We mustn't invent truth or chase new ideas. On the other hand, we must not stagnate and become complacent in the things that we already believe. The true Berean will drive a course between the two. Now this is where I get a bit personal. There is an inclination among people, and I think this is a correct observation, there is an inclination among certain people to take certain views. Amongst the older people, there seems to be an inclination to be stayed in beliefs. Please notice what I'm saying. There is an inclination. I'm not saying that they necessarily do this. I don't want a lot of old people to come up to me afterwards and tear me to pieces. I'm not saying that at all. There is an inclination when you get older to become stayed in beliefs, to be reluctant to change, to want to lead a quiet life, quite naturally, and to have one's ideas undisturbed. There is an inclination to be like that. Now, one of the greatest men that ever lived was not like that. I'm referring to Dr. Bullinger. Right toward the end of his life, when Mr. Welsh, as a young man, came up to him and pointed out that there was a basic error in his teaching, that man, Dr. Bullinger, showed that he was not reluctant to change. He showed by his example what we surely ought to be prepared to do, not to do, but be prepared to do if it comes up. And that is to be prepared to accept new thoughts from the Scripture, if they come from the Lord. Now later on I'll give some principles to show how we can determine whether they are true, determine whether they do come from the Lord. But for the time being, I'm having a go at the older people and saying that they're inclined to be stayed in their beliefs. Now don't think the young folk are going to get away with this either. Because you see, the younger folk are inclined the other way. They're inclined to be too ready to change. Notice I use the word inclination again. I don't say that they are. I know plenty of young people who are not inclined this way. But they are generally inclined to be too ready to change, too easily swayed over things, too ready to chase new ideas. Well, now, quite obviously, I'm a person who's eminently suited to say this, since I'm neither young nor old. And of course, I stand between the two in this thing, and of course you always suspected that I was perfect in these things. But quite frankly, quite honestly and quite sincerely, I say these things because I think these are the inclinations of age, the young people to be too easily swayed, too easily led into new paths, the older people to be too reluctant to give way. We need to take neither the old mind nor the young mind. Neither are any good when you come to this word. We don't want the old mind, we don't want the young mind. What we want is the mature mind. And that mature mind will recognize that both of these things have got to be taken into consideration in getting truth. Now, when the Apostle Paul spoke about foundations and about leading foundations, you may remember he said in Hebrews 6 and verse 1 that they ought to leave the first principles. of the oracles of God. Leave the ABC. And he spoke about not laying again a certain foundation. He wanted them to go on. Now, what did he want them to go on to? He didn't want them to chase about after new ideas. But he didn't want them to stagnate on the things they already believed. He wanted them to do what God wanted them to do, to go on unto perfection, to maturity. And that's the kind of mind that I think that we've all got to have, whether we're young or old, and it's going to involve the readiness to accept truth from this word if it is the Lord's truth, and if necessary, to modify the things that we already believe. So, let's do this. Let's go on to maturity. Let's have this mature attitude of mind in which the discovery of truth involves, as it does in every aspect of life, involves the word and the idea of balance. That's the thought. Now, there are two guidelines to help us in assessing any exposition of the word. How do you know that things that I'm preaching and other people are teaching are correct? What guidelines are there when it comes to new thoughts from Scripture? Well, there are two in particular which appeal to me and which I think will help us to understand how we can be careful over this matter. The first one comes in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In verses 13 and 14, the Lord gave a promise to his disciples. He said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." This is the Lord speaking. "The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will glorify me," said the Lord. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." It's a great pity that a lot of our friends who so emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit seem to do so to the glorification of the Holy Spirit. And it may sound a very good thing to do, until we realize that the Holy Spirit's ministry is not to glorify himself, but to glorify Christ. And this surely is going to be the first guideline to assess truth. Does it glorify Christ? Because if it doesn't, it is not truth. It is not truth in the sense that Scripture speaks of truth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit here is to glorify me, to take of the things of Christ, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And I believe, you know, that when we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our own calling, we find how closely it is connected with the declaration and understanding of truth. If for a moment you will turn with me to two passages, which I've so often referred to in the past, Ephesians 5:18. If you can hold Ephesians 5:18 open. Ephesians 5 verse 18. And then also, by a clever bit of juggling, open at Colossians 3 and verse 16. If you like to very briefly look at those two passages and see the context of both of them, you'll see that they are parallel passages in every way. Whereas in you're reading Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with a spirit, or to be filled by the Spirit. And you're reading Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Two parallel contexts. In one, you're told to be filled by the Spirit. In the other, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Put the two contexts together, you get the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the present time. His ministry is to take of the things of Christ and to show them unto you. To be filled by the Spirit is to allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So you put the two together and you get the idea of the ministry of the Spirit today. Well, surely that is to glorify Christ. And there is one of the guidelines that we must take in our understanding of Scripture. Does what I am being taught glorify Christ? If it does not, then let's do away with it. Let's forget about it. If it does, let's accept it. It doesn't matter who thinks it's wrong. If it glorifies Christ, and if it fits in with the ministry of the Holy Spirit from this scripture, then it must surely be truth. If it's truth, then we want it at any cost, or we should do. Now, the other guideline has very much to do with the practical things. I don't believe there's anything written in this word that doesn't eventually issue out into some practical thought. And so there must be a practical outlet for these things. So for my second guideline, I give you something which is practical. This is the question. Does what I am being taught edify? Does it build up? There's an acid test, surely, of all teaching. Now, if you go through the ministry of Paul, you'll find that he was very, very concerned about edification. He kept on about edification. Let's see one or two passages. In Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. He says, let us therefore follow, or the word is better, pursue. Let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another, wherewith one may build up another. Now that's a very, very practical thing. So there's a guideline with regard to truth. Does it edify? And when you look at the context here, you'll realize that Paul had all sorts of problems in a church which was made up of Jews and Gentiles, where the Jews had some sort of ideas about things and the Gentiles had other ideas. And Paul had to try and give them a principle whereby they could live together in peace. Let us follow the things which make for peace. But you know, in saying that, I feel sure the Apostle Paul never said, now look, you Jews and Gentiles have got to come to some sort of compromise about truth. He never. Not in that sort of peace. He was concerned with peace and building up edification. And that surely is a test of doctrine. Does it edify? He speaks about it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Where he recognizes that the Christian has not been told all the rights and wrongs that he must do in his life. He must form judgments upon these things from the principles that are laid down in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. He says, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not build up. Again, it was an acid test for him. Does it edify? Does it build up? That was Paul's guideline. You get it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. And there are plenty of passages which we could look at in this context. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, or encourage one another. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Build one another up. That was Paul's concern. And if our doctrine is conditioned by those things, then we're not going to go very far wrong. So the two guidelines are, does it glorify Christ? Does it edify? And if we've got those in the front of our mind, in the examination of every exposition, every word that comes ostensibly from this word, then we're going to be guided correctly with regard to this balanced view concerning understanding of truth. You know, of course, that Paul was very concerned even when he spoke about tongues and speaking in tongues. And one of the guidelines he gave there was, does it edify? Does it build up? Because if it doesn't, then tongues are no good at all for Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now the time goes so quickly here, I see I've got about 8 minutes left on this clock. But I want you to go into the prison epistles and note the way the word building up is used there. The idea of edification in the prison epistles. It occurs in three contexts. In Ephesians and Colossians. It occurs in Ephesians chapter 2, first of all. In verses 19 to 22, where we're dealing with the work of Christ, or rather the work of God through Christ, our position in Christ. We read from verse 19 of chapter 2. Now therefore, in contrast to what you were in time past, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Most of us know that that can carry an alternative translation on the basis of Hebrews 9 verse 8 and Hebrews 10 verse 19. Fellow citizens of the holiest of all, and of the household of God, and are built, but it's the aorist participle, and are being built. It's a process. And are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth, is the same idea of growing and edification, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God, literally, in spirit. Now in those verses there are six words which are compounded of the word oikos, the word house. Six times you get this idea of house, or the thought of building up. But this is the work of God, this is our position in Christ. We are being built up into a holy temple. And that holy temple is going to be the dwelling place of God. And you and I are part of it. So God is building. He's building with us. The second context is chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 11 to 15. In verse 11 we read of the ministry given to the body of Christ, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. A fourfold ministry is given there. And the aim and object of that ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Again, it's a building up. The object of this ministry is to build up. And will you notice that that includes also evangelists? Some people speak as though evangelists in the body of Christ have got nothing to do with building up, but simply preaching what they call the simple gospel. The evangelists that are mentioned in chapter 4 of Ephesians are for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's what the whole of that ministry is about, to build that body up, to edify it. And this is the priority in our ministry. You'll notice this same building up is expressed also, as Paul must do, in terms of growth. Because when we think of buildings, we think of dead things. We can't have the thought of something dead here. We've got to have the thought of something living. And so you find the apostle mixing the idea of a building up with a thought of a growth, a living growth, because this is a living building, and the building up should be a living thing. So in verse 15 he says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Growing up into him. Building up the body of Christ. And at the end of verse 16, the edifying, the building up of itself in love. So the ministry then is spoken of there. There's a second context. The first context, our position in Christ. The second context, to do with the ministry and why it was given. And the third context, as you might expect, to do with the walk of those who are involved in these things. And this context is Colossians 2, verses 2 to 23. Colossians 2, 2 to 23. We look for a moment at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And then he uses these two figures together, the idea of the living growth, rooted and built up in him. Or if we put the tenses right, having been rooted and being built up in him. Having been rooted takes your mind back to the time when you were first rooted in him. But that's not the end of it. The thing is growing and now being built up in him. And establishing the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, Paul in this context is talking about walk. And this walk has to do with the way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, how did you receive him? Well, in the light of this context, I think Paul is meaning that you received him not as Saviour, you did do that, not as Lord, you did do that, but as head, because this is how he has been given to the body of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That's how we've received him as head. Walk in that way. As you have received him, so walk, rooted and built up in him. So, in this context, we find that there's the thought of beware. If you don't do this, there's a likelihood you're going to lose your reward. You see the way that this verse 7 is bounded by the thought of beware. In verse 8, he immediately goes on, beware lest any man spoil you. And previous to that, he has said in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. If you've received Christ Jesus as head, then don't be taken in by other things. Now you know there's another building up that we read of in Scripture. Building again the things I destroyed. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians 2. Building again the things I destroyed. And that's what these Christians at Colossae were inclined to do. They were building again the things that have been destroyed. And when you look at them, you'll find that they have to do with things which were shadows of things which are to come. And so this building up is in contrast to the idea, if you look at verse 19, the idea of not holding the head. That's the thought in this chapter, not holding the head. Well, now that's a negative approach to it. The true walk, which involves edification and building up, is the holding of the head. As you have received him as the head, so walk ye in him. And if we do that, then we're not going to be led astray by various doctrines, not going to be carried about by these things. Well, now I've had to rush this a bit at the end because I've got 26, 25, 24 seconds left to finish. So I must leave it at that, friends, and trust that we might keep this in view. We have a foundation and we rejoice about that foundation. But the foundation has been laid to build upon. And if we don't build, if we stagnate, then we're likely to go back. We're likely to deny the very name that belongs to us, the Berean Forward Movement. May we not do that to his glory. Our closing hymn is number 105. Hymn number 105, reminding us of our position in Christ. Now blessed in heavenly places, in Christ at God's right hand, and filled with all his fullness, complete in him to stand, sing to the praise and glory of him who thus has shown such gracious love and mercy, to call us for his own. 105.
Thank you.
So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.